All right, I explained at the beginning of our fellowship that this study is the result of an email I was writing that took up a lot of time, and I realized I'm going to be short on time for doing my study, and then I realized this will make a good study for the body because we've all had this, no doubt, been through this wondering. Have I blasphemed the Holy Ghost? And there are many people who agonize about that, because they think, have I committed the unpardonable sin? Well, I think you'll be comforted by the time we get through with this. But there are many who agonize over it and wonder if they've blasphemed the Holy Ghost, which Christ said would not be forgiven in this age or the age to come. Matthew 12 is where we read that, starting in verse 22. Then was brought to him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, couldn't see, couldn't speak. And he healed him, inasmuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow does not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. I guarantee you that man who was blind and dumb didn't care who cast him out. He was glad to be rid of him. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he's divided against himself. How shall his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathers not with me scatters abroad. That's why I say unto you, that's what the word wherefore means. All manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever shall speak against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. This is repeated in Luke. Whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but unto him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. Notice that blaspheming is defined as speaking a word against. That's what it is. And we've all done that. Paul confesses that he himself was once a blasphemer. 1 Timothy 1, verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who enabled me. For that he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. Who, speaking of himself, Paul, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief, as we all do. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, not righteous. Christ says, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance, of whom I am chief. And that's not saying Paul is the worst person who ever lived, as one brother concluded. All he's saying is that's the mindset we should all have. We should not look at others and think how bad a person that is. We need to look in the mirror and think what bad a person that is. Paul confesses to being a blasphemer in ignorance and unbelief. He does not confess to blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. Therefore, blaspheming in ignorance and unbelief is not blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. Paul tells us that he has turned two men over to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. 1 Timothy 1, verses 18 through 20. This charge I commit to you, Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before you, that by them you might war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning the faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've delivered unto Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now, what Hymenaeus and Alexander were teaching was that the resurrection is past already. And that's exactly what we had to contend with a few years back. It's all spiritual. Nothing is actually taking place in the flesh. And it's all within. And since it's all within, that means that the resurrection, the crucifixion and the resurrection are within. And there's not going to be an actual resurrection. That's a lie, a big lie. Paul did the same thing to the Corinthian fornicator. He uses the same phrase to instruct the Corinthians. Now notice this. 1 Corinthians 5, and this is the chapter with the fornicator in it. You are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that has done this deed, took his father's wife, might be taken away from you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, my spirit with the power of God, of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Now, what is the destruction of the flesh? It's dying daily. That's what it is. It's not adding to the word of God to say that the Corinthians first went privately to this fornicator and informed him of his trespass, then took one or two others with the first witness before telling it to the church. We read in the second epistle of Corinthians that this fornicator, who had been turned over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, later repented when he saw the whole church was no longer going to tolerate his fornication. At that point, he repented. He heard the church, which had turned him over to Satan for the destruction of his carnal-minded flesh. Now, here are the verses of Scripture which demonstrate both of these principles. Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17. Moreover, if your brother trespass against you, go tell him his fault between you and him alone. Do it privately. You're not looking for just the first opportunity to expose a person to the whole church. If he shall hear you, you've gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, then take with you one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. For what purpose? If he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto you a heathen man and a publican. And again, I say, for what purpose? Well, let's look and see what happened. Here's that fornicator in 1 Corinthians 5, starting in verse 1 this time. It's reported commonly that there's fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And you're puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily am as absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord. Your glorying is not good. They were actually taking pride in the fact that they were tolerant of this. That's not good. Know you not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Now, leaven signifies doctrines. Here it is in Matthew 16. When his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. He just uses this as an opportunity to make a lesson here. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It's because we've forgotten to take, we have taken no bread." Which, when Jesus perceived, he said to them, "O ye of little faith, why reason among yourselves because you brought no bread? Do you not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I spake it not unto you concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees or Sadducees?" Then understood they how he bade them beware, not beware of leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. The fact that the Corinthian fornicator was granted repentance upon being treated by the church as a heathen man and a publican demonstrates that even telling it to the church is just another step toward the goal of winning our brother. Truly, our Lord is long-suffering and patient with all of us. Yet Matthew states that blaspheming the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And Hebrews tells us it's impossible to restore a person to repentance when they shall fall away after having tasted of the world to come and of the Holy Ghost. Hebrews 6, starting in verse 1. "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God." Now, the word "therefore" is referring back to chapter 5, where he says, you've been around a long time and you're still on milk. Just same thing he told the Corinthians. He said, you ought to be teaching, but instead you have need that some teach you the main principles of the milk doctrines of Christ. Then he makes this statement here. So it's the same situation as he had with the Corinthians. Leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. That's important. We can't stay on the milk. If you stay on the milk all your life, you will be a malnourished adult. Let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Eternal judgment is universal salvation. Most of us, I know I did, I thought that itself was a meat doctrine, but it's a milk doctrine. And this will we do if God permit. For, that is the word gar, because, the Greek word gar means because. In other words, what he just said is what brings about what he's about to say. Because it's impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Now go back up there. Let me make this point here. Up a little further. No, it's fine right there. Christ said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And it was under the circumstances of the Pharisees accusing him of casting out devils by Beelzebub that he brings up the fact that if you do speak against the Holy Spirit, it won't be forgiven to you. Well, the Holy Spirit hadn't even come yet when he said that. But he used it to make that situation there, to make a type and shadow of what will happen when the Holy Spirit comes. You take a miracle that gave a man the ability to speak and to, what was it, blind, speak and see all at once. And you say that's of the devil? That's getting very close to what will later be unforgivable. So he says, leave those basic doctrines. Go on to perfection. Don't lay that foundation again. This we will do if God permit, for it's impossible 4, because we will do this because it's impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the word of God, the good word of God, and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. These people have gone beyond the milk doctrines, and yet they go back. And that's why Paul is making such an issue of it. They go way beyond the milk doctrines, and then they go back to teaching heresies. The Pharisees to whom Christ was speaking in Matthew 12 had already witnessed many of Christ's miraculous healings. Instead of rejoicing with this man in his miraculous healing of being both blind and numb, they chose to accuse Christ of casting out devils by the power of Beelzebub, the prince of devils. It was under these circumstances that Christ brought up this topic of blaspheming against the Spirit. Matthew 12, 22, starting in 22 and reading down to, I guess, at least 32. Then was brought to him one possessed with the devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, inasmuch as the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? When the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow casts not out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. Every city divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then shall his kingdom stand? And if I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. In other words, there will be children of these very Pharisees who will be given that understanding and knowledge that Christ is the Son of God, and they will cast out demons. And then they will end up judging their fathers. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man? And then he will spoil his house. Jesus is telling them exactly what's going to happen to them. He's not with me is against me. And he that gathers not with me scatters abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. Scattering abroad means 40,000 Christian denominations. But the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever shall speak against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, neither in this world nor in the world to come. Now it's a sad fact that all the people had a better spiritual discernment than their own religious leaders. Christ tells us, and you know, we're all that way. Many, many of us wonder as little children, how can God tell us to love our enemies while he hates his own and is going to torment them for all eternity? We actually wonder that before we are made to believe that that's the case. Because our parents believe it, our preacher believes it, our Sunday school teacher believed it, everybody that we look up to believes it. They must be right, because they couldn't all be wrong. Christ tells us the kingdom of God had come unto the Pharisees in the form of its king, Christ. So the scribes, the priests and scribes and the Pharisees had, in type, tasted the heavenly gift, and in type were made partakers of the Holy Spirit. And in type, and shadow, had tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. They hadn't really, but it was very close to it with Christ being right there. They had tasted the powers of the world to come, and they rejected it and accused Christ of casting out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. After pointing out the absurdity of their assertion, Christ informs them that he will, at the appointed time, bind them and spoil their self-righteous, blasphemous house. Then he tells them that this is the reason he's informing them, that if they speak against the Holy Spirit, then they will not be forgiven in this age or in the age to come. Hebrews 6 simply repeats the Lord's warning that we must never speak against the Holy Spirit. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, Let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, or the faith, doctrine of baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit. Now, notice what precedes being able to forgive, being unable to be forgiven of speaking against the Holy Spirit. Notice what precedes it. For it's impossible for those who were once enlightened, that precedes it, have tasted the heavenly gift, that precedes it, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. I opened almost every conference that we had for many years with a statement of how good it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Psalm 133. And I would always say, I'm not here at this conference. I didn't travel all this distance just to go to the lake of fire and be in the second resurrection. I came here in hopes of the first resurrection, of being a ruler with Christ, of overcoming in this time and avoiding the second death and the great white throne judgment. I said that at the beginning of every conference. And I was of the impression that the whole body of Christ was on the same page with me. For the earth is the Lord's people, which drinks in the rain, and the rain is the word of God. We all recognize that. He sends his rain on the just and the unjust alike. The earth, which drinks in the rain that comes oft upon it, God's people hear his word all the time and brings forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receives blessing from God. But that which bears thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we're persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we speak thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and your labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Nothing wrong with following a righteous man who shows you the truth. Be ye followers of me, as I also am of Christ. But that does point you to Christ, and you need to know Christ. Notice that what we're being told here in Hebrews 6, those who are judging whether a brother or sister is beyond being forgiven in this age are those by whom the Lord's earth is being dressed. That judgment within, which we'll get to in just a moment, is being made by those who have ministered to the saints and do minister. That's who he's talking to here. It's not pleasant to make such judgments within the body of Christ, but someone must do so, or else the whole church becomes leavened with the leaven of the Pharisees. 1 Corinthians 5:11 through 13. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother. Now I'm going to read that again. Now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother, in other words, within the body of Christ, be a fornicator, a covetous, or idolater, or a reveler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such one, know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? We don't do that. The Lord is going to take care of the world. Do not you judge them that are within? The answer to that should be a resounding yes, we do. But them that are without, God judges. Therefore, put away from among yourselves, judge and put away from among yourselves the wicked, that wicked person. It's given to those who are dressing the Lord's earth and ministering to the saints to determine who among us refuses to be persuaded of their leaders, who obstinately insist on leaning on their own understanding, and in effect telling the elders that their understanding in spiritual matters is superior to that of our acknowledged counselors and leaders. I've made reference to these verses in Jeremiah several times. Here are the verses which establish that the earth, which is being watered by the Lord, is bringing forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, is the Lord's own people. And I want you to notice that I said spiritual matters. It doesn't matter whether you like vanilla ice cream, although it's obvious that it's nowhere near as good as chocolate, which I like. That doesn't really matter. But when it comes to doctrine, biblical doctrine, we've got to be on the same page. Thus saith the Lord, Jeremiah 22, 1 and 2. Thus saith the Lord, go to the house of the king of Judah, speak there these words, and say, hear the word of the Lord, O king of Judah, that sit upon the throne of David, you and your servants and the people that enter in by these gates. So it's not just to the king, it's to the whole nation. Speaking to the same people, we come to verse 29, where the Lord's people are addressed in this manner. O earth, 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 hear the words of the Lord. My hope for each of us is in Hebrews 6, verse 9. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. Blaspheming is defined by Christ as speaking against the Holy Spirit. I'm going to read it again. Wherefore I say in Matthew 21, 31, 32. Wherefore I say unto you, all men are sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto them. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaks a word against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world nor in the world to come. Speaking a word against means going against his doctrines. That's what it means. The Holy Spirit tells us that the earth brings forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed. The earth, each of the Lord's people, which drinks in the rain that comes oft upon it and brings forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receives blessing of God. In other words, the body of Christ, God's people. But God has a people which bring forth briars and thorns, thorns and briars, and is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Jeremiah tells us who the earth signifies. O earth, 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 hear the words of the Lord. The Lord implores us to hear the word of the Lord, which is the rain which comes oft upon it. He commands us to be persuaded by our leaders, who are them by whom the earth is dressed. I'm just summarizing everything that we've gone over here. Hebrews 13, 7, remembering your leaders who speak you the word of God, contemplating, thinking about, and considering the sequel of their behavior, whose faith be imitating. Verse 17, same chapter, be persuaded by your leaders, be deferring to them, for they are vigilant for the sake of your souls, as having to render an account, that they may be doing this with joy and not with groaning, for this is disadvantageous for you. Pray concerning us. Pray for your leaders. We certainly need it, for we are persuaded that we have an ideal conscience in all wanting to behave ideally. That's the concordant version. I should have included that CLV there if you'll add that, please. Your leaders all are also the Lord's husbandry. Here are those who are watering the earth. This is them by whom it is dressed. 1 Corinthians 3, 6 through 8, 9. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. So then neither he that plants is anything, neither he that waters, but God that gives the increase. Now he that plants and he that waters are one. They're both planting, they're both watering. And every man will receive his own reward according to his labor. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. You and I, all of us, are laboring together in God's service. We labor together with God. We don't speak against the Holy Spirit. As good husbandmen, we have respect to the recompense of the reward of receiving 100-fold with persecutions in this life and in the age to come, eternal life. That means a lot to us. That promise means a lot to all of us. I wouldn't be here without it. Mark 10, 28 through 30. Then Peter began to say to him, Lord, we've left all and have followed you. He's asking him, so Lord, what's in it for us? And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there's no man that has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, lands, with persecution, and in the world to come, eternal life. Now, there may be some prosperity ministers who have received 100-fold in houses and money and all that, but that's not what Christ is saying. When he says, neither this man sin nor his parents, he's not saying they're not sinners. That's not the point he's making at all. He's saying that that has nothing to do with why the man was healed from blind and being born blind. And in this case, he's telling us that what we receive in this life, 100-fold, is in each other. More brothers and sisters. More houses and lands. Because that's what we are. We are God's house and we are his habitation and his land. That's what Christ is saying. And anyone with the Spirit of Christ knows that. And are not expecting to become millionaires physically. Billionaires, trillionaires. That's not the focus of Christ's ministers. This is the wicked husbandman, is what the wicked husbandman receives as their reward. Matthew 21, verse 33 through 34. Here, or through 46. Here another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent his son, saying, They'll reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him, and cast him out of the vineyard, and slew him. When the Lord, therefore, of the vineyard comes, what will he do to these husbandmen? But Christ is presenting this all in a physical setting to make a spiritual point very clear. Because no one in their right mind physically is going to seize the heir and kill his child, knowing that the child's father is going to hear about it and come and wreak havoc on them. But that Christ is pointing out that we think that, oh, God is spirit. He's not going to get involved in the affairs of this physical age. We'll do what we want to. That's what we think. That's what we do. That's what we do. When the Lord, therefore, of the vineyard comes, what will he do to these husbandmen? They say unto him, he'll miserably destroy those wicked men and will let his vineyard out unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus said unto them, now he's talking to these Pharisees, mind you. Did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. The rejection of the chief cornerstone is the Lord's doing. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. a nation worshiping him in spirit and in truth. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees heard these parables, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. At this time they did. Later they'll turn on him and tell him, hey, if you are the Son of God like you tell us you are, come down from the cross, and then we'll believe on you. Same people that ate his loaves and bread, same people he healed. The chief priests and the Pharisees perceived he spake of them, but like the wicked husbandmen, they wanted their heir dead. One of the heir dead, thinking they could retain his inheritance. It's exactly what the Pharisees thought. They said, we got to do something about this guy. I mean, he just raised Lazarus from the dead, and everybody is coming to see Lazarus. And of course, then they're going to hear what happened, and they're going to be following this man. And then the Romans will come and take away our kingdom. That's exactly what the Bible says they thought. Esau wanted Jacob dead. He intended to make that happen by his own hand against his brother. Genesis 27, verse 41. Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the day of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob. Jacob had indeed taken advantage of his brother Esau. Nevertheless, we are never to take vengeance into our own hands. This, therefore, is what we are told befell Esau. Hebrews 12, 15 through 17. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Now, why in the world does he bring up a root of bitterness at a time like that? Because anybody who has been through a situation of having to be reprimanded, and rejecting that reprimand, and being reprimanded in the end by the church itself, that person is very likely going to be a little bitter, especially if they don't do like the Corinthian fornicator and forget, and repent after the reprimand by the church, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance. He wasn't really repentant. There was no place for it, though he sought it carefully with tears. Why wasn't there any place for repentance? Because he was proud. He wanted to take vengeance into his own hands against his own brother. That's the spirit of Korah, who wanted to take the priesthood away from Moses and Aaron, whom the Lord had appointed as the physical leaders of his people. Korah despised governments, just like the New Testament says apostates will. Korah knew everything the Lord performed through Moses and Aaron, yet he refused to repent and was swallowed up of the earth. Korah, obviously, like Esau, found no place for repentance. When we simply are not granted to become as little children, we're not granted, most people aren't granted to become as little children, to be persuaded of their leaders. Not godly leaders, they're persuaded of, like Paul says, you'll bend over backwards for a person who's taken advantage of you, but you don't want to support the Lord's leaders who are actually feeding you the truth. And we refuse to defer to them and insist, as one of our former leaders said, former elder said, I'm quoting, I was there, I know. He said, I don't care what the multitudinous counselors say, we are right. That spirit is blaspheming against the Holy Spirit and is nigh unto burning. because it's speaking against the explicit words of God. It remains in the Lord's house. If it remains in the Lord's house, it will leaven the whole lump. Contrast a spirit which has no regard for its leaders and counselors with the doctrine of Christ contained in these verses. Matthew 18, 1 through 4. At the same time came the disciples to Jesus, saying, "Who's greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child to him. This is not what they were expecting. They wanted to know who among them was going to be the top dog. So Christ sets a little child in the middle of them, says to them, "Verily I say unto you, except you be converted," which they weren't, "and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Mark repeats this message. "Verily I say unto you," Mark 10:15, "whosoever will not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." This is not an encouragement to become gullible as a little child. It's an admonition to humble yourselves. That's what he said, humble himself as this little child and become teachable and able to be persuaded of your leaders in spiritual matters. And notice I said spiritual matters. Go ahead and have your vanilla. Not my fault. Psalm 25, verse 8 through 12. "Go not forth hastily to strive before the elders or the body. What will you do in the end of it when your neighbor has put you to shame? Debate your case with your neighbor himself, between you and him alone, and disclose not the secret of another, lest he who hears it revile you, and your infamy turn not away." In other words, there's no repentance. "A word fitly spoken," including those spoken who dress the Lord's earth and minister to the saints, "is apples of gold in a network of silver. An earring of gold in an ornament of fine gold is a wise reprover." They that dress the earth and minister to the saints, upon an obedient ear, the ear of the saints, the ear of a little child who wants to learn and to grow in God's truth. Pray for our leaders to be given the ability to be humble as this little child and also be a wise reprover. That's not an easy balance to achieve there. Those prayers will avail much. Proverbs 15, 1 through 4. "A soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge upright, but the mouth of fools pours out foolishness. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit." In conclusion, Paul confesses to being a blasphemer, but he never confesses to blaspheming against the Holy Ghost. That sin will not be forgiven, and it is impossible to restore such a one to repentance. The blasphemy we're all guilty of is not the same as the intentional, unrepentant, and obstinate blaspheming of the Holy Spirit after having tasted of the Holy Spirit in the world to come. Those who sincerely want to repent have not committed that sin which cannot be forgiven. That sin is revealed in unrepentant words which are spoken against the words and doctrines of Christ. That's our study today. Thank you for being here, and I hope it is of some edification to you.